Please turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 28, which we read earlier. Our text shall be verse 25 of Proverbs 28. But we shall look at sections 8, from the section 18 to the verse the first verse of 20 of chapter 29. The Bible informs us and tells us that Solomon was the wisest man ever to live and walk the earth. That is, of course, allowing for our Lord Jesus. And reading and studying the book of Proverbs will quickly instruct you, will quickly instruct us and illustrate how this is in fact the case. As you know, in Proverbs we have 31 chapters, and within those chapters are various proverbs. A proverb meaning a mini parable, and the book in general is divided into eight parts. I won't go into all the parts, but the introduction in chapter 1, and then chapters 1 to 9 is the next part, and then the various carrying on to all the eight parts of the book of Proverbs. But the book is not simply diverse sayings of wisdom, as some say. They are not just single proverbs, all just bundled together or stacked together. And the proverbs also are neither repeated again and again, just with some slight variance as you move through the chapters. There are actually sections within the book or themes within the book, and not just an earthly theme, an earthly subject, but a spiritual one. Some vital spiritual principle will be found in each of these sections. For example, counsels against spiritual adultery, or deceptive influences in life, and again, key aids for the constant process of sanctification. And we find such like themes as you look into the book of Proverbs. And chapters 1 to 9 are fairly easy and straightforward to follow, and you can look at the chapter and fairly easily determine the theme. But as you get beyond chapter 9 and further into the book, the divisions and the sections, the divisions between the sections are much less straightforward to see and to figure out. And this is where we see the tremendous wisdom of Solomon. And it is somewhat difficult, though not impossible, to work out where the different sections stop and start. And you might try and look at some of the commentators, and they too struggle as well. And this is why sometimes it appears that the proverbs are being repeated, a similar proverb found in multiple chapters. But in one chapter, that proverb is speaking about a certain theme, and further on it is speaking about a different subject. So Solomon is using that proverb to provide us with further light on these on the intended subject and in the intended application as well. And it is a worthy exercise, a worthy challenge for every child of God to go through the book of Proverbs and try to work out where the different sections and where the different themes stop and start. And I myself, I hope I have correctly assessed and interpreted this section which is before us this evening. And perhaps a wiser one than I may come in a few months' time and give a superior exposition, and do gladly receive them. I hope what we have is good for us this evening. And the subject which, by God's grace, we shall be looking at is lowliness. Lowliness. It's lowliness and its wonderfulness. And interestingly also, It's being absolutely essential for true advance in the Christian life. And just to get ourselves going, I ask the question, do you still have that burning heart, that strong desire to grow in grace and character for the Lord's sake? Are you wondering, are you questioning how you can eradicate or eliminate a little more pride, a little more vainglory out from your heart? If only you could remove a little more selfishness and covetousness, a little more anger and poor reaction to offenses, a little more laziness and time wasting. If only a little more of these things could be removed out of your heart, out of your life. A person cannot be a true man or woman of Christian grace without lowliness. And here is such a simple yet profound lesson and requirement of the spiritual life. This is a requirement for our walking before a glorious and a holy God. Lowliness is essential. It is essentially needed for one to become more of a man or a woman of integrity and character. So I'll try to establish this theme for us in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, as you read through the various Proverbs, you generally find the subject of ruling or leading others or having authority over them. And the beginning of chapter 28, you find the subject of poor leadership, the malaise or the sadness of having poor leadership. I'll just pick out a few of the Proverbs just to establish this point. So verse 2 of Proverbs 28, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." And we can see in verse 3 as well, "A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." Verse 10, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." And you could look at verse 12 as well. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And the beginning verses of Proverbs 29 are similar. They speak about ruling and leading again, but specifically with regard to how a person's rule or influence impacts onto others. So I'll just pick out a few verses again from Proverbs 29, verse 4. "The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." And verse 8, "Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath." And verse 12, "If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." That's the beginning of chapter 29. And then later on, as you carry on further in chapter 29, we find the subject of correction and discipline. But coming back to chapter 28, at verse 18, a new section, I believe we have a new section starting, a new theme on this subject of ruling and leadership. And that theme, that section, is typical pitfalls. Typical pitfalls in leadership. And I'll just pick out a few verses from there. So verse 18, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Verse 22, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And then the first verse of 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the verses which are, I felt speak strongly about lowliness are verses 25 to 27 of chapter 28. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And that is how it often works with trying to pick out and trying to decipher the theme which Solomon is speaking of. There'll be a few verses which address a certain subject, and then as you look at it, you notice that the verses all around them also relate to that same subject. And then you know how to apply the Proverbs, and you realize that the proverb is not, they're not repeated, as I mentioned earlier, but they are speaking towards individual, they're targeted towards a specific subject. So in this section before us, 18 to the first verse of 29, is specially targeted towards leaders, but then graces such as integrity and humility, they are applicable to all of us. This study is not at all intended for leaders or those with responsibilities, but I did hope and I did desire that it would be helpful to all. And I asked the question which I asked before: does your heart not burn to advance in these graces, or has the burning diminished? Has the fire gone down? We should each and we should all be ever hungering and thirsting after more righteousness. So to look at our verses in this section before us, I'll go in an exegetical manner, but I'll actually start with the verses which give us a clearer light on the subject of lowliness. I'll run through verses 25 to 27, then I'll go back to 18 to see how the theme tracks through. So verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. The proud heart, the one that thinks highly and well of his or her own thoughts, or his or her own view of things, that heart, that person, stirs up strife, ends up causing trouble and discord, does not engender or bring about team spirit or warm fraternity. Even when they're trying to do good and they're trying to help, they will somehow end up causing trouble, causing aggravation, and there will be an overall a poor result. Contrasted with this hard heart, which stirs up strife, is the one who puts his or her trust and confidence in the Lord. And they seek to apply the full panoply of God's requirements for how men and women ought to live with one another in every situation. They apply all of those requirements to their every situation, as opposed to doing what they feel is best according to their own view and preferences. So the question for them is not, how do I think that this should best be worked out? But rather, how would the Lord have me deal with this situation? They do not feel and think, oh, I have all the knowledge, I have the experience. They may have the knowledge, they may have the experience, but they don't feel it and think, oh, yes. Rather, there is a humble and a lowly, always looking to Christ, always leaning on the counsels of his word, always ready to put away self and preferences and even strong feelings, to put these down, to instead take up and implement the requirements of the Lord. And such a one shall be made fat, meaning greatly blessed, anointed of God, first of all in their own heart and in their own soul, but likely also in their outward circumstances. So, if we would do good, if we would want to be helpful to man, we must have this humble spirit which always puts the requirements and the prescriptions of God's word above and beyond our own thoughts and our own preferences. For example, how easily or how readily do we forgive and push past offenses? Our own heart, our own experience tells us, hold the grudge, they're not worthy, they're so belligerent, they're the ones who first need to make reparations. And this is what our heart tells us, this is what our experience tells us, and these observations may be somewhat valid. But our God's word tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, and to forbear one another in love, and to forgive those who trespass against us. Lowliness, it powerfully enables us to diffuse contention. It is a true master, a true wonder grace. You look at verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And verse 26 is a strong word. Trusting in ourselves, heeding our own knowledge and experience and feelings is foolish. You could translate it to say stupid. Very plain, very direct words from Solomon. Acting on the basis of our own assessment, our own consideration of things, and then doing so swiftly and determinedly can be very foolish. We may get things completely wrong. We may come up with entirely lopsided views or unfair appraisals. We ought not to act on the first conclusion which comes to our minds. We ought not to feel so confident about our resolutions and our ideas, those which most naturally arise from our hearts. Have we forgotten that the Bible instructs us that we have sinful hearts, even desperately wicked hearts? How careful we must be to use such an instrument as the basis of our decisions and judgments. Much carefulness is needed, and much prayer. To walk wisely is to instead think twice before determining, before acting, before concluding. As per the previous verse, verse 25, we instead ensure that we apply Scripture's views and Scripture's prescriptions. We make sure that these override our own preferences at all times. And I could point out that the word for delivered, used in verse 26, it has the connotation of escape. Escape. We escape from our own folly. We escape from our own short-sightedness or our negative pattern of thinking or our fearful way of thinking. We are delivered. We escape. And then God's grace and God's blessings are able to flow into our life again. And this carefulness with our thoughts, with our views, Again, this speaks of lowliness. It speaks of having a right view, a right thinking of ourselves. And then verse 27. He that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. If we consider things, even just temporally and physically, the poor and the destitute, they ought to be shared with, they ought to be given to. And we could do so via our taxes, which I feel we ought to pay. We could do so through charity organizations, or even directly. Where we can, we ought to do so. And we should even be, the verse has the sense that we should even be on the lookout and watchful for such persons, so that we may be able to aid and help them. And our Lord, he does greatly care for the poor and is watchful over them. There is another proverb in verse in chapter 19, which says that he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he, the Lord, will pay him again. But of course, men are not merely economically poor, but perhaps in their social circumstances, or their social status, or their intellectual capacity, or their morality, but chiefly spiritual light. Men are poor with spiritual light, and we are encouraged to give to all these classes, all such as these. And any leader or any influencer must be especially mindful of all those who are under their care, all those who are under their influence, and emulate this trait of watching out for them and looking out for those who are poor, whether physically, socially, spiritually, morally. We do not hide our eyes. We do not disregard them, either through fear or laziness, or not wanting to get involved, or considering ourselves better than these. Rather, we pay good heed. We pay good heed to these ones whom the world would generally little esteem and little regard. So these are the verses 25 to 27, which I felt speak very strongly, very clearly on lowliness. And then I've applied this subject or this theme through the rest of the sections from verse 18. So I'll go back to verse 18 now and run through, and hopefully we can see that lowliness actually permeates all the typical pitfalls for leaders, but again, it applies to every Christian. So back to verse 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, and he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And uprightness and integrity are absolute essentials for all roles and all positions of headship, but they're also absolute essentials for every believer. We want to walk, and we want to live, and we want to talk without blemish. The word for uprightness speaks about being without blemish, nothing dubious, nothing shady or crooked or misleading or ungodly, nothing at all. Though we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, without deeds and without works, we still, there is a pleasing of our God in the Christian life. This is through grace as well. But there is a pleasing of our God and coming into his favor and coming into his blessing and enjoying close communion and friendship with our God. This, This comes through. This comes by walking in line with his prescriptions. As we do so, our own hearts rejoice and they exalt, and then we avoid unnecessary problems and issues and woes in our lives. There's a verse in 1 Peter 6, which I'm sure you're familiar with, which speaks about trials coming to the early church. And it says, if need be, but sometimes trials are and problems are our own cause, because it's not if need be. We have walked ungodly and unrighteously. But just to help us to frame and to apply this proverb, verse 18, properly, again, this is about typical pitfalls for leaders. So the verse is saying that we should watch out for taking shortcuts. We should watch out for being underhand in any way. We should be careful to quickly repent and to correct ourselves. If we somehow land on a mistake, we somehow get ensnared onto a wrong path. This is what this verse is counseling us to do, to be quick to repent and not to be stubborn and heady. I move to verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And here we are counseled to watch out what eats up our time and our energy. Time and energy are so precious. Do we expend them? Do we use them on the right things? How much time is wasted in this life? When we read the biographies of the saints of earlier generations, of former ages, and they managed to accomplish so much in their lives, and even in their early years, they managed to accomplish so much, and we can argue and say, they didn't have the internet, but these are things which we use to waste our time. And of course, these things need to be used, they have their benefits, but we could all do with being a little more focused, a little more precisionist, that's not a word, but a little more targeted with where our efforts and our time are applied. And the verse says, shall have plenty of bread, meaning shall be satiated with bread. The temporal application of the verse is clear enough, but spiritually, we need to make sure we focus on things which bless our souls, things which contribute to eternity, things which enhance our communion with the Lord. These are the things which are true bread, as opposed to vain, empty, spiritually worthless things. Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And here, faithful speaks about firmness and security and stability. And these are counseled instead of a strong desire to accumulate and to be rich, or to have plenty, or to have more than enough. And what the verse is counseling is a steady and a reasonable attitude to these things, instead of a driving and pressing and hasting attitude, one which drives and hastes and presses towards some objective or some goal. The goal in itself is not necessarily bad. The goal is not necessarily wrong, but the attitude with which it is pursued is just somewhat excessive or preemptive. And the verse is saying, watch out for this driving spirit. Now, the previous verse has counseled us to be diligent and to work hard. But alongside this, we are told to maintain Christian contentment and to wait for God's time. This verse reminds of of those saints who are so keen, so desirous to achieve some goal in life, perhaps to marry and start families. And they're so fixed on these wants that they even end up with unbelievers or with very questionable believers. And as the proverb says, they shall not be innocent, meaning that they shall not be clean. And churches too. Churches so hungry, so earnest for more people to come in and join the ranks. And they push and they pursue all sorts of schemes and gimmicks and alliances which may not be acceptable to the Lord and may not be acceptable to faithful biblical practice. And then the standards loosen and things slide downwards. Again, I hope I'm not stretching this, but I do see embedded within all this and undergirding all this is this essential virtue of lowliness. Why should it be you to till your land and work hard? Well, why not? Are you not a bond slave to Christ? What allows you to have more ease and more comfort than your other Christian brethren? Why should you not be the tail as opposed to the head? Lowliness, it keeps us humble. It keeps that wonderful servant spirit within us, despite the labors or despite any delayed blessings. Verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. And this reminds of that verse in James chapter 2, where the brethren in the church had rich people coming in, and they were seated up on the high place, and the poor ones were told to sit down and be someone's footstool. We must avoid, we must not show preference for people based on how they appear, based on whatever it is that appeals to ourselves, whether it be riches or age or appearance or profession or refinement. We should not show partiality, but rather we should measure things fairly and squarely. The word used for piece of bread here is a morsel of bread. So for something so small, we lose and we give away something which is of far more worth. We give away and we lose our integrity. We lose our fairness and our equality. And instead, we gain an awful habit of not being able to judge things and choices squarely and evenly. Something buys us, this morsel of bread, it buys us. And then the decision goes that way. And this is so crucial. This is so important to be able to maintain evenness and squareness in our views on things. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. We might be tempted to say, hold on, is this not a repeat of verse 20? But then we look at it closer. This is typical pitfalls of leaders. So what virtue, what caution is being counseled here, different to that spoken of in verse 20? Verse 20 was charging or was addressing our attitude. This driving spirit, this driving attitude as we aim and we work towards our goals. But verse 22, it is more to do with the inward objectives. and our inner goals themselves. And it speaks that these goals and these objectives are actually, they are off. They are even wicked. They are misdirected. Again, there is nothing implicitly wrong with wealth or much substance, assuming that Christian modesty is always maintained. But here, the person is hasting. He is hasting towards this wealth. And the Hebrew speaks about trembling inwardly. He is alarmed and agitated. And this is too far. This is too far. It is even sick. This person is chasing after these things so vehemently. And the goal, the inner desire, the inner objective is wrong. And we are counseled to watch out for this as well. I think I'll do one or two more. Verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And again, we are talking about how leaders might fail in various areas. So this verse is counseling about rebuke and correction. How do you deliver rebuke and correction wisely and gently, but still firmly and dispassionately and humbly and so on? So the person, all of us, not just leaders, with the temptation, depending on the personality, there are those who like to tell other people off and tell them how to do things right. But for a lot of us, the temptation is rather to not cause offense and to hold back and to ignore the issue and not to speak, and even to flatter the wrongdoer. As the verse says, but the scripture tells us, instead, we need to speak the correcting word, speak the convicting word, hold it not back. And interestingly, where the verse says find more favor, it could be read as come to more grace, come to more graciousness. You actually become more of a man or woman of grace and graciousness when you do speak the rebuking, correcting, convicting word. Presumably, you would not do it in an offensive way, nor a proud way, nor inconsiderately. You do not hold back. It gets spoken, but it is spoken wisely. And so the speaker develops and grows wonderfully in grace as they speak the correcting word. And this just shows the wonderful wisdom of the Lord. The wrongdoer gets corrected. The person who is erring gets corrected from a path of foolishness, a path of going the wrong way. And the speaker gets beautifully refined and filled with more grace. And of course, it is a wonderful blessing for the Christian life generally, but how much more wonderful when the person who is redirected, when the person who is corrected is redirected from a path going to eternal destruction. Let us speak forth. Let us speak up, even according to the wonderful wisdom of our Lord. And the last verse we can consider this evening, haven't managed to get all the way to the end, but verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. And the verses pick up in seriousness and heaviness as you work your way through. And here we are being called to be able to call things out as they are. If something is rotten, it should be declared to be rotten and poisonous. It should not be pacified and silver-tongued to be described as, oh, it's just a bit off-colour, it's just a bit out of season. No, it is rotten and it is poisonous. Why so straight talking? But such things are, such poisons are killers. They decay and they destroy men's lives. Worse, they decay and they destroy men's souls, men's faith, and even all of their eternity. So alongside being able to wonderfully and graciously rebuke and with beautiful lowliness ever increasing in our hearts, all of us also ought to be able to strongly confront those things which are poisons and decayers in our own lives and in the lives of those whom we care for around us. Where it speaks of robbing his father, it's actually plucked off, stripped. And you might say to a brother or a sister, brother, sister, you have plucked off, you have stripped your own father and your mother. You must turn from this. You cannot remain unrepentant. These are the ways of a destroyer. And the word for destroyer means a decayer man. We need to be able to address such things as these and end with a lowly and a right spirit. So we've already looked at verses 25 to 27, and those sort of directed us to look for holiness throughout this section. We've seen that it speaks to, this section speaks to leaders, but again, it applies to all of us who seek to advance in the Christian life. And we're told to be pure and not to take shortcuts and not to be underhand in any way. And we're told to focus on the right things, not spiritually worthless and empty things. We're told to work hard, not to overpress and nor overdrive, to humbly trust in the Lord. We're told to ensure that we maintain an even and a fair judgment, to scrutinize our own inner objectives, and then to be bold and gracious, both to rebuke the erring, and then even more forcefully to confront the poisonous. So some thoughts for us there.